A warm welcome to each of you listening today. This is Pastor Tim McClymans of Christ Covenant Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Sheridan, Indiana. And I'm reaching you on the Lord's Day, March 29, 2020. At least that's when this recording is being made. And a special Lord's Day greeting to all of our members and regular attenders who would normally be filling our sanctuary today with joyful songs of praise, but today, by way of cooperating with state and local authorities and their request not to gather in order to inhibit the spread of the COVID-19 virus, we're going to provide the Word of God for you to enjoy in your homes with your families. And if you happen to be finding Christ Covenant OPC, maybe for the first time via the internet, then by all means come and visit with us and get to know us at some point. We'd love to do that some point in the future when we get the all clear to meet on site for worship again. Welcome to everyone. And now let's turn our attention and our thoughts to the Word of the living God. This morning, I'm going to be reading from Psalm 84, a prayer going up to the Lord, and we have considered it in two parts. Part one was last week, part two this week. Hear the Word of the living God. Psalm 84, to the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Let's go before our great God in prayer. Father in heaven, as we hear your word and as we meditate on it and hear it proclaimed, we ask that you would give us your Holy Spirit in an abundant way, that you would pour your Spirit upon us afresh, and that you would mold us and make us after your image more and more. Conform us more and more to the wonderful, glorious, holy image of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we wish to walk with you, and we wish to be like you. So we ask for your Spirit now, in Jesus' name, amen. Again, just to reiterate, as we turn our attention to God's Word in Psalm 84, we are exploring Psalm 84 in two parts, and we might rightly call this the Pilgrim Psalm, because it is reflecting the basic biblical truth that Christians and the entire Christian life amounts to, that Christians are pilgrims on a pilgrimage to worship and to dwell with, to make their home with, the triune God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And notice that there are two important ideas here in this psalm, sort of at the top level of consideration. There's the idea of, first, pilgrimage for the purpose of worshiping the living God. A pilgrimage, a journey, a journey for a religious purpose. And secondly, there's the idea of a home or a dwelling place, and specifically a home with God. And so there's more of an idea of permanence there. And at first, these two ideas might seem to be sort of odd bedfellows, opposites who shouldn't really go together, right? You might be asking, well, all right, then what is the Christian life, right? Is it a journey or is it a place of rest? Are we traveling somewhere? Are we on the way? Or have we already found a place that we can call our home? Well, hint, just like last week, it's another one of those false dilemmas. But once again, I promise you, it's not meant really to be a trick question. Because the answer is yes, both. We are pilgrims on a journey to worship God. But at the same time, we have already found our rest in God through faith in Jesus Christ. In Scripture, and here in Psalm 84, these two ideas are complementary, not contradictory. And here we find them side by side in this psalm. Right, so we mentioned that the whole idea of us being on a pilgrimage is part and parcel of Psalm 84, and it's part of the warp and woof of the Christian life. And this idea is best understood when we consider the very simple and basic fact that the Lord created us to worship. Each one of us is, by nature of being a member of the human race, a worshiper. As image bearers of God, we are uniquely designed to receive revelation from God and in turn to respond to God's revelation with our praise and worship. It's just the way God designed us. There's no other way really to explain it. We are constituted that way. It's part and parcel of who we are at the core of our being. At the core of our beings, we are worshipers. And that means that the big question for each one of us is, who or what will you worship? Because whether you consider yourself a Christian or not, you are a worshiper by design. You will worship someone or something, but a worshiper you always will be. The famous Christian writer Augustine, around 1,600 years ago, in his book called Confessions, in which he addresses to God as one great continuous prayer, he writes this following timeless sentence. Many of you have no doubt heard it. He says, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee." You've made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee. And so then this brings home the question once again to us, for whom or for what are you on pilgrimage? Because you are a worshiper. For whom or what is your heart so restless that without that one or without that thing, you will find no rest in your heart? Last Sunday, we approached Psalm 84 by asking this question. We said, what has captured your heart? What is it that stirs up your zeal, that just makes your heart beat faster? What is it that captivates your soul as you make your way through life, as you journey through your earthly pilgrimage? And as we looked together at verses 1 through 5 and verse 10, we saw that the Lord is the pilgrim's heart and strength, that the driving motivation of his life is that he's on a pilgrimage to dwell in God's house. The Lord himself is the strength of this one's life. And verse 5, we said, captures the heart and essence of the entire psalm, and it sets the tone for it when it says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. And it's as if to say, if your strength is in the Lord, it means that you are every day of your life seeking him out for worship, that your entire life can be compared to the pilgrimages that God's people of old took to worship at the temple in Jerusalem. And that this pilgrimage, that this journey of your life is the most blessed estate that any human can hope for, because says in both verse 5 and in verse 12 at the end, by way of summarizing the entire passage, because it says, blessed is that man. The psalmist is saying, Lord, you've made me for yourself, and my heart is restless until I find my rest in thee. And it's only there will I find rest. Only in you will I find my true home. Only there in your courts, worshiping you, can I find my true place of rest. But then we also saw that this inner drive for pilgrimage, this God-given quest that we each have to worship the Lord, it had a deep impact on the psalmist's thoughts and on his desires and in his behavior. It's no mere abstract concept to him. It's not just a principle to live by or a code of ethics or an empty mission statement. But it's his heartbeat. It's his passion. And so we saw that this pilgrim's preference or his passion last week was to be worshiping God in his house with his people. Right? How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts, he says in verse 1. In verse 2, I long for the courts of the Lord. The language is intense. It's from deep within his soul. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And ultimately, the reason that he will long for the courts of the Lord is because that's where God himself has chosen to dwell among his people. You see, the Lord himself is the passion, the preference of every Christian pilgrim. And of all the wonderful gifts of God to enjoy, he's given us himself. We have the Lord himself and the joy of worshiping him with his people on the Lord's day. But that's Sunday, right? What about the rest of the Christian's journey? After all, there's 7 days of the week, right? And the Lord's day only comes once a week. And right now, we can't even gather together on the Lord's day while we wait for the all clear from the civil authorities. And as we lift up our prayers, you know, asking the Lord, would he be pleased to take this COVID-19 virus and destroy it and lessen it and weaken it. And so we're waiting and waiting for the crisis to draw down. But verses 6 and 12 tell us about the rest of the Christian's pilgrimage. This morning I would like us to make three observations in verses 6 through 12. First, I want us to see the pilgrim's progress. Secondly, the pilgrim's prayer. And finally, the pilgrim's prize. The pilgrim's progress, the pilgrim's prayer, and the pilgrim's prize. Well, verses 6 through 7 begin speaking to us, begin showing us the pilgrim's progress. And it speaks of this progress as going from the valley of Baca all the way to Mount Zion. The following verses will expose for us the relative ease by which we can travel to worship compared with that experienced by the Old Covenant people of God. Right? I mean, today, what do? In the summertime, we hop into air-conditioned cars and drive to church. Or in the wintertime, in heated traveling machines that take us in comfort, cutting across the cold, snowy winds as though they were nothing. Oh, we get to drive on paved roads, right? Well, at least some of us, and in some places, right? At least here in Indiana, most of the roads are paved. I know some of you come to church on unpaved roads, but the bottom line is there's little that we need to do really to prepare for this journey. It's pretty easy for us to get to church and to get to worship, and even in a perhaps if this health crisis continues in a few weeks, Lord willing, we may even be offering a live stream. And what could be easier than worshiping from home? We might even say. And some of us really are maybe even a little bit wary about traveling down that pathway. Because the Lord says that true worship is an assembly of God's people in God's house on the Lord's day. And that's not to say that we can't worship from our homes and we can't make the best of a bad situation. But the real point of the matter is that it was not so. It was not so easy for these Old Testament pilgrims who were traveling through dusty, hot roads on their journey to the temple in Jerusalem to worship. It says in verse 6, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. What exactly does this mean? Well, this journey to Jerusalem is long, it's arduous, it's typically on foot or on someone's foot, right? Yours or an animal who might convey you over dry and dusty roads. And then we come to verse 6, and we have this curious phrase, as they pass through the valley of Baca. Now, Bible teachers often wonder what exactly the psalmist means by saying the pilgrims passed through the valley of Baca. And more than likely, it was a real place, an actual place, maybe a particularly dry wilderness area, very difficult and dangerous to travel through. Literally in the Hebrew, Valley of Baca means valley of weeping. You can imagine the scene, the dust being kicked up by the people walking, by the camels, the donkeys, the sacrificial animals that were being brought along, intended to be sacrificed in the temple. And who knows, maybe it was something like a nice hike in the middle of summer through Death Valley in California. But the idea is that in spite of having to travel through this valley of weeping, nevertheless, if you look closely, if you imagine in your mind's eye, you can also see the fierce determination of men, women, and children whose hearts were set on pilgrimage, whose hearts were set on worshiping the Lord their God, no matter the hardship, no matter what they had to endure. And this calls us, as New Testament Christians, to an even greater, to a more radical commitment to worshiping God, as we have one with us, our Lord Jesus Christ, who Scripture says is even greater than the temple. And yet, in spite of these hardships, in spite of the end of worshiping God and what it took to get there, verse 6 says something equally interesting. It says that as they travel through this valley, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. You see, these pilgrims, regardless of how we take this, are actually transforming the valley of weeping into a pilgrimage of joy. As they sing the songs of ascents, we mentioned those last week, Psalms 120 through 134, those psalms which take the pilgrim travelers from far outside the promised land through all of the difficulties of the journey of life and of the pilgrimage to the Mount of to the Temple Mount in Zion, and ultimately reaching to the very inner sanctuary of the temple of God. They are transforming this valley of weeping, and because the Hebrew is difficult, we're not sure if this transformation comes through their tears. Perhaps it means the joy of salvation because God is their strength. And probably it means both. It means both. But the idea is that the Lord is giving these worshipers peace and joy in Him, even through the hardship. And brothers and sisters, we can take encouragement from this. We can take encouragement because when things become particularly difficult or trying for us, like when sickness invades, like when we can't gather for worship or get to our workplaces or even lose our jobs, and when these things together mean that we face economic hardship, the encouragement is that, remember, the Valley of Baca was the Valley of Weeping on the way to worship, a difficult place to pass through. And likewise, we are going to face pressure daily as pilgrims passing through our own Valley of Baca, passing through this wilderness, passing through a fallen world. And frankly, we can face pressure to give up on our pilgrimage with Jesus, to give in, to live like those who dwell in the tents of wickedness, as the psalm will speak of a little bit later. But see, listen to this encouragement that we receive from verse 7. Verse 7 says, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. You see, along the way of this pilgrimage, it doesn't say they go from weakness to weakness. It doesn't say they go from one degree of despair to another, but they go from strength to strength. You see, usually it's the longer you're on the journey, the more tired you get. But this is more like going on that vacation you've been dreaming about. And the closer and closer you get to the beach, let's say, the more and more excited you get. You see, the idea is that these pilgrims, rather than becoming more and more tired as they near their journey's end, they're actually increasing from one degree of strength to another, becoming stronger and stronger as they near the place where they will finally meet with their God, where they finally get the delight of their heart to appear before the Lord in Zion. Once again, in a way that even surpasses this, because we are living under a better covenant as we continue on our Christian lives, on our Christian pilgrimage, with our ultimate goal of, yes, worshiping the Lord here, right? We do hope one day to come back together and meet in person with one another on site here at the church building. But nevertheless, even looking beyond that, with the ultimate goal of worshiping God with all the saints of all the ages in the New Jerusalem, which is coming down from above at the last day, that yes, we will go from strength to strength on our journey. Whether you're down in the valley of Baca right now, or whether you're up on the mountaintop of your life, surely the Lord God will protect you on your journey and cause you to persevere through present-day valleys of Baca. And certainly we know, because the Bible tells us so, that we will stand before God at the last day, safe in Jesus Christ, even as verse 7 promises us that every one of these tired pilgrims will make it to the Temple Mount. Now, see, it might not feel very encouraging to hear that the Christian pilgrimage is going to be full of tears and marked at times by suffering and hardship, and that we must persevere in faith. Yes, we are called to walk by faith and not by sight, but it's not wrong, and it's no shame to admit that it's hard, and it's very, very hard, even when you believe that the promises of grace and glory, which will appear at the end of the psalm, are true. This is why we must pray. This is why the next two verses are going to be an encouragement for us to pray. Because if nothing else, the progress of the pilgrim on his journey and on his pilgrimage must be fueled and supported by prayer. And verses 8 through 10 show us just such a prayer uttered by just such a desperate pilgrim. Again, we'll read it. It says, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. This part of the psalm is calling us to a life of prayer that is centered on Jesus the Christ, on Jesus the Messiah, or as our text will put it, on the anointed. Again, Bible teachers aren't 100% sure if in the original setting this anointed was King David, but it seems to be geared toward at least one of the historical kings of Israel. And it would have been a prayer originally for the Lord to uphold that king, that the king might protect and care for his people. Right? You see, the whole reason to pray for the king, to pray for the anointed one, is that the king was the anointed and called one to protect and care for his people. Now, in light of the New Testament, in light of what we understand about Jesus himself being called Christ, being called the anointed one, we know that ultimately, it is Jesus who is the one that this text is pointing us to. And so the prayer here becomes intense. The prayer here is passionate because our entire life, our safety, the whole journey from birth to death depends on the protection of King Jesus. And so the psalmist's prayer is that Messiah would be blessed so that he might in turn be strengthened by the Spirit to bless us. And he does bless us powerfully. He does bless powerfully those whose faith is in him and in him alone. In verses 8 through 10, we'll find that this anointed, that Jesus is the pilgrim's protection. He's the pilgrim's light and life, and he's also the pilgrim's pattern. Well, how is he the pilgrim's protection? Well, first of all, we need Jesus as our shield of protection because we are so weak in ourselves, right? Scripture says, "Behold our shield." And it makes this one who is called a shield equal in the text with looking upon the face of your anointed. Are you looking at the anointed one? Then you're beholding the one who is our shield, who is our protection. And what does a shield do for a warrior, right? Right. It deflects the arrows and the spears from the enemy. And so Jesus, the Messiah, as our shield, protects us along our pilgrimage, right? This is what the risen Lord Jesus is doing from heaven. He's a high priest who prays for us, and he's a high priest who as the seated King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is also protecting us from all of our enemies. He deflects the arrows of the evil one. He protects us from hatred, the hatred that we find in the world against us. He even protects us from our own sin. He keeps us from being allured by those dwelling in the tents of wickedness from verse 10. He's the pilgrim's protection, but he's also the pilgrim's light and life. Now, I'm reaching in a bit to verse 11 here, where it calls the Lord God a shield, but also a sun, which, by the way, is a strong hint that the anointed of verse 9 refers ultimately to Jesus the Messiah, who is both fully man and fully God. He's both our light and our life. We need Jesus as our sun, that is to say, our S-U-N. And as our S-U-N, he is both a light and life to us, right? Think about for a moment what the sun does. Yes, it's true in Scripture. Sometimes we feel it in our own experience. We think of the sun as an enemy, right? When I go out and run during the summer, boy, that sun is an enemy. It will slow you down and wear you out. But here in this passage, the sun is not portrayed as something that will harm us, something that we need protection from, but here it's the connotation of a thing that gives light and life, right? Think of all the sun does to promote and sustain life, right? It gives us light to see, first of all, right? It gives us light in the darkness so that we don't fall. We can see where we're going. It gives growth to the plants, right? You can plant a seed into the ground. You can do an experiment, put it into a dark place. You can even give it water. But if it doesn't have light, it doesn't grow. We need the sun to sustain life. But there's also sort of intangibles when we think about the sun and what it does. There's refreshment, right? There's encouragement. There's delight. It warms our cold bones on a snowy day. We need Jesus as our sun because by nature, we are in darkness. We easily lose our way. We need encouragement and guidance. And so he is our light. Scripture says he is the light of the world, and he gives light to everyone that comes into this world. He gives us his word as a light to show us the way of salvation and the way of gratitude, right? The Christian life. Or when we're, consider this, when we're prone to want to remain stagnant or not to do what is right, he's the one through his word and spirit who prods us along when we're being stubborn in our pilgrimage. As our son, he's the one who grows us, who encourages us, who nourishes us, and who gives us hope that he's along with us for the whole pilgrimage, for the whole ride. So he's our protection, he's our light and our life. But most importantly, Jesus Christ is the pilgrim's pattern. We need a pattern because in and of ourselves, we tend to worship the wrong things and to go about it in the wrong way. Remember last week we mentioned that Jesus Christ in his incarnation and his earthly pilgrimage embodied the very idea of being a pilgrim. Remember that? John 1:14 said that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And remember how we said that this English word dwelt meant so much more than just two people being at the same place at the same time. Remember that we said it could be translated from the original languages by the English word tabernacle. Now, in the English language, we don't have the word, we have the word tabernacle as a noun, but we don't have it as a verb. But that's not going to stop me from using it that way. Right? What's the old saying? Fools rush in where angels fear to tread. But here goes, listen to it when we put it this way. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Just think of the picture that this would conjure in the minds of those who are hearing it, that the Lord would tabernacle among us. Because the tabernacle of God is what the psalmist longs for in verse 1 of Psalm 84. The tabernacle of God, remember, that was the tent that the Lord commanded the Israelites to make, and they carried it around with them as they wandered about on their pilgrimage from Egypt to the Promised Land. And this tabernacle, it's the place where God made his presence known among the people. It's the place where God said, I will be with you. God tabernacled with the people in the wilderness. And now, our Lord Jesus Christ comes and fulfills this imagery in the deepest possible sense. It's as though the Apostle John was saying to us in John 1:14, come to Jesus and tent with him. Right? There's tent as a verb. Come to Jesus, tabernacle with him, because he's done this very thing for you. He came from heaven and he pitched his tent with you. He desires life communion with you. Right? That's why he didn't stay in heaven. Jesus doesn't stay in heaven, but he comes down to earth. He pitches his tent with us. He makes his home with us so that we can learn to be pilgrims together with him. See, Jesus is our pattern. Jesus made a pilgrimage from heaven to earth for the purpose of making for himself a pilgrim people to be his worshipers and ultimately to turn around and seek to gain others to worship him as well. Listen to John 4:23. It says, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. You see, we must understand that Jesus is sent by God on a pilgrimage. And the goal of that pilgrimage is to seek and to save that which was lost so that Jesus can draw other worshipers to his side and make pilgrims out of them. And so it is because of the pilgrimage of Jesus that we can have him as a pattern for our pilgrimage. And to have Jesus as our pattern is both a mindset, but it's also a manner of living. This mindset is represented by Hebrews 11, which, in speaking of Old Testament believers, it says that they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, and that now, through faith in Jesus, the extrapolation is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly country. Hebrews 13:16 will go on, and it'll say this. It'll say, here, that is here in this world, here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. And so this mindset of a pilgrim puts the big picture of our earthly pilgrimage into perspective. And one thing that it helps us with in our current situations is it means that we can face a healthcare crisis like COVID-19, and we can face it, not with the brash arrogance and confidence in our own strength that I think we see in some quarters, but it means that we realize humbly that even if we were to fall ill or a loved one were to fall ill, we trust in the one who wears the true corona, the true crown. Jesus is our King. And because of this, we can be fearless. We can be brave. We can serve others self-sacrificially because we've got this long-term perspective that this too shall pass. Not because of c'est la vie, but because the Lord God Almighty, the triune God of the Bible, is in control. And it's this mindset that marked the pilgrimage of our Lord Jesus Christ. This careful confidence that God was in control, that he was here on a mission, that he was here on a journey to gather others to himself. And this is our mindset that we come to, that we embrace as followers of Jesus Christ. And so it's a mindset to have Jesus as our pattern for a pilgrimage, but it's also a manner of living, right? Right? Because imagine for a moment that you're the man from Luke 9, 57 through 58, who walks up to Jesus. He comes up to Jesus while Jesus and the disciples are journeying to Jerusalem. And this man will say to Jesus, he says, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, must have jolted the man. We're not told of his response. But imagine Jesus looking you squarely in the eye after you've said this to him and saying to you like he did to this man, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." What is this going to tell you about following this man, right? I mean, you might say, well, do you really want him to be your pattern? I say, no, I want a place to lay my head, right? What is this telling you about what it's going to take to follow this man? You see, Jesus, don't get the wrong idea here. He's not commanding us to get rid of our possessions and to discard our homes and each one of us become itinerant preachers. But he is saying, are you willing to suffer hardships for my kingdom? Are you willing to serve me, to go on a pilgrim journey with me so that you can serve others? Not just so you can get all the goodies at the end. Which is fine. There's lots of goodies at the end. We'll talk about that in a minute. But are you willing to serve me so that you can serve others? Because Jesus became a pilgrim, and that meant humbling himself. It meant being mistaken for an enemy of God and man, and eventually being punished on the cross for your sins and mine. And yes, that was all part of the Lord's plan for our redemption. But trust me, those who put him to death thought that they were doing God a favor by punishing an enemy of God. You see, Jesus becoming a pilgrim meant that he labored tirelessly to make God's word and God's ways known to others, that they too might become pilgrims. In other words, as Jesus became a pilgrim and took up his cross to live and suffer for others, brothers and sisters, all those who follow Jesus, you are called to imitate your Savior in your pilgrim mentality and in this pilgrim manner of life. He says, take up your cross daily. You don't have all these wonderful benefits in Christ just so you can be happy. And yes, he wants you to be happy. It's fine. It's part of the Christian life to be happy. But that's certainly not all it is. See, he calls us to live, if we can put it this way, a cross-shaped life. A life that's marked by giving yourself to Jesus first, even as he gave himself for us, and then giving yourself to others for Jesus' sake. See, would others see this in your lifestyle? Would others see the cross of Jesus in how you live your life, in how you prioritize your goals, in how you treat other people? See, being a pilgrim means a journey to worship God with your life, but that's marked out by a prayerful dependence on Jesus, your Messiah, who is your protection, your light, your life, and your pattern. Well, finally, what is the pilgrim's prize? And Psalm 84 will tell us that the pilgrim's prize is that the one who follows Jesus is blessed by God with grace and glory. So what exactly does this mean? Well, verses 11 and 12 say, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you." Pilgrim's prize, beloved, lay primarily in that he is constituted one of the blessed ones. That he's not only by identity one who is the blessed of God, but yes, he's also the wonderful recipient of both grace and glory as blessings. See, in the guide for the home service that I emailed our members to accompany this service, I suggested a reading of Matthew 5, 1 through 16, that beginning portion of the Sermon on the Mount, which includes the Beatitudes, and then a few verses following that. And Lord willing, we're going to speak much more of this when we continue our series in Matthew. But in the Beatitudes, we are told, if nothing else, that those whose faith is in Jesus Christ, that these are the blessed ones. From the poor in spirit, who are to be the possessors of the kingdom of heaven, to the peacemakers, who are called the sons of God. Those who are in Christ, by faith, trusting in him alone for their salvation, have an identity as what is sometimes called the blessed possessors. That is to say, we inherit every kind of earthly blessing, right? It says that the kingdom of heaven is ours. But even more than earthly blessings, Ephesians 1:3 says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And Psalm 84 is simply expressing this very same idea, but in Old Testament language, when it says in verse 11, it says, "The Lord will give grace and glory." Because in Christ, we are the recipients of grace and glory. It's grace for every single footstep of your earthly pilgrimage. And it's grace for each eon of heavenly glory. And this phrase, grace and glory, it's kind of a super condensed way of speaking of our entire pilgrimage, of the entirety of the Christian life, from conversion to Christ all the way to our eternity in heaven. And just think about what this means, right? So this phrase, grace and glory, right, summarizing the entirety of the work of redemption. It begins with God's grace, which sweetly draws us in by the Word and by the Spirit and by God's sovereign love, right? And until a sinner is convinced of his need for a Savior. And he breaks down, he or she breaks down and says, no, I'm not going to do this on my own. I'm not going to continue this journey on my own. I'm not going to worship vain things and set my life towards things that don't count and that fade away. And this journey begins with God's grace by the Holy Spirit drawing us in, giving us the gift of repentance unto life, giving us the gift of faith in Jesus. And what does it do? It culminates in what we call glory, right? At the last day, Jesus returns in power and glory. And it's that endless day of the Lord, which never ends, which goes on and on in blissful joy and happiness. See, brothers and sisters, when we walk this pilgrim path, oh yes, we are the blessed indeed. We receive grace and glory. It goes on, and it says also, it mentions that no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Right? This means every kind of good thing in the earthly sense. Obviously, it doesn't mean that every believer receives every single good possible material thing that there could possibly be. But what it does mean is that believers possess every kind of blessing, every kind of earthly blessing, right? But also every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When we possess them, in a manner of speaking, it says in Ephesians, right now. And it felt as if that was not enough, God himself becomes the greatest gift that he gives us. He gives us grace and glory. He gives us all good things. But then he bequeaths himself to us as our eternal inheritance. Psalm 16:5 puts it this way. It says, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. This is covenantal language that says God has given us the best thing, right? He's given us himself as our reward and as our blessedness. And if you have him, you are blessed indeed. Verse 12 says as well, and puts kind of a capstone on the whole thing. It says, eternal blessing from God in Christ is what we receive in Christ Jesus. Rather, that's what it teaches. Because it says, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Right? To trust in the Lord God is to trust in his Son, Jesus. And so it's in Christ, through faith, that we get this grace and glory as our prized possession. And for the person whose heart has been captured by Jesus, this eternal blessing begins right now. Even if you find yourself right now in the valley of Baca, even if right now this is a desperate time for you, the Lord wants you to know that he's walking this pilgrimage with you, giving you grace every step of the way, so that you'll experience strength upon strength as you approach the heavenly Mount Zion. You'll go from strength to strength, right? These blessings are composed of our eternal salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, the presence of the Holy Spirit to guide us and correct us and to sanctify us, a deep, overwhelming joy and peace, a beginning understanding of God's Word. We're adopted into God's family and so much more. And we're promised above all else a home beyond this earthly home. We're granted a citizenship that transcends all earthly allegiances, brothers and sisters. A heavenly citizenship, which is our true home. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus, and those of you who may not know the Lord Jesus, has Jesus Christ in fact captured your heart? I certainly hope so. Jesus is the true pilgrim sent from heaven to lead us on our pilgrimage to the heavenly temple. Is your heart set on a pilgrimage to heaven, following Jesus Christ as he blazes the trail ahead of you? Again, remember Hebrews, where it says, speaking of the Old Testament saints, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embrace them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they are seeking a homeland. Therefore, brothers and sisters, you find your life in the Savior Jesus, who tabernacles with you, who pitched his tent with you. Find your life in that one whose entire earthly journey was marked by pilgrimage and by a sense of moving about, right? Find your life in the infant who was born in an inn for you, in the toddler who was exiled to Egypt for you and who had to travel back to his own land. Put your trust and your hope and your life in the man tempted in the desert for you, in the weary traveler who had no place to lay his head, and in the crucified Savior who was even banished from the presence of God. Put your faith and hope, make him your life, this one who was resurrected as king and priest, who lives and reigns and intercedes for you in heaven. Live out your pilgrimage in the light of the pilgrimage of Jesus Christ. Make him the goal of your earthly pilgrimage and trust in him alone for your salvation. And he will bless you with grace and glory. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do lift up our hearts to you this morning. We come and we delight in you and in your word. We rejoice that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus, on a pilgrimage from the beautiful and wonderful halls of heaven, from a blissful eternity past, delighting in his fellowship with you and with the Holy Spirit, and you sent him to this earth to tabernacle with sinners, to dwell among men, to pick us up, dust us off, and put us in the right direction, to set our hearts on pilgrimage to worship you, when we were pilgrims, yes, but walking in the other direction, walking in darkness, in need of the light. Father, be with us and continue with us through your Son, Jesus, in the power of the Spirit on this earthly pilgrimage. Build us up in faith. Give us strength and courage to meet the days ahead, because we know that you are with us. We praise you and thank you that you are our Son and our shield. In the name of Jesus Christ, our strong Savior, we pray. Amen.